This morning our lesson comes from Luke chapter 11. As we've been doing for several weeks, we're looking at various parables. This one is not called a parable, but it certainly fits the description of one. And as always, we want to look at the context and see what prompted the telling of this particular story. Most of the parables we've talked about so far describe what? Aspects of what? The kingdom. Kingdom of heaven, right? We talked about its growth. We've talked about the type of people that receive the word or don't receive the word. We talked about characteristics and qualities of people in the kingdom. We talked about the end of the world and what was going to happen to those people in the kingdom and a variety of things like that. Some of the parables, especially I think the last two that we've talked about, were prompted by people asking Jesus a question. And he would often answer the question by giving a parable. Well, this morning's lesson is similar to that. And we'll start in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, because this gives us the context for the parable. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So we're going to go over this disciples' prayer in just a moment, and we'll see what it's trying to teach us about prayer. There's a particular lesson that we need to learn about praying. It's also taught in another parable that we will look at one of these days, but we see that Jesus was praying in a certain place. We see a lot of times in the New Testament where Jesus is praying. And Jesus would often go into a private place. Different places, but a lot of times it'd be a private place and spend a long time in prayer where he would be in communion, conversation with his Father. And he did it at different times. Let's go back and look at just a few of those real quick before we go any further. Mark chapter 1. Would someone read verse 35? Mark chapter 1, verse 35.
"Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed."
Okay, there he went to a solitary place, got up early, right? Got up early and went to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Wanted to be away from distractions, didn't he? Wanted to be away from distractions. And certainly, you know, there were distractions in the first century, but man, today are there ever distractions. I mean, there are distractions everywhere coming at us. So sometimes that might be necessary. Luke chapter 5 tells us something else about his prayer life. Luke chapter 5, would someone read verse 16? Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Okay, withdrew into the wilderness. And usually the word wilderness in the New Testament comes from a Greek word that means an isolated place, a desolate place. In other words, a place that's away from people and everything else. This is something he did regularly because it was necessary for him to do. Now I want to read a passage that also talks about another reason Jesus prayed. It's in the very next chapter, Luke chapter 6. Would someone read verses 12 and 13? Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13.
"And it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him, his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles."
Okay. Why did he spend, on this particular occasion, why did he spend so much time in prayer? What was he getting ready to do? Choose those 12 disciples. You see, a lot of times when Jesus had to make a big decision or something really important was going to happen soon, he would spend a great deal of time in prayer. This is just one occasion. Of course, the Garden of Gethsemane, obviously, is a major one. So this is something we see about our Savior. He spent a lot of time in prayer by himself. In other words, going to a solitary place, going to a wilderness place, away from people, away from distractions, so he could concentrate and focus on one thing, and that was talking to his Father. And he considered it extremely important, especially when he was getting ready to do, you know, something very important, make some important decision or do something very, very significant, like his betrayal and then the trial and then the crucifixion, which all happens, starts there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, those are some of the characteristics of Jesus' prayer. So, apparently, John had taught his disciples about praying, gave them insight into praying and some advice and counsel on praying. And so Jesus' disciples now asked him to do the same thing. Would you, you know, they had seen Jesus in all of these praying situations, and so they want some advice from him about what to pray. So Jesus teaches them this disciples' prayer, this model's prayer, this model prayer. So he said to them, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now this is very similar to the one he gave on the Sermon on the Mount, but this is an entirely different context and a different time. So he has taught them this at different times. This doesn't seem to be the same context, because right after the prayer, he talks about something very different than he did back in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, anyway, he starts out, "When you pray." This is the manner, you know, if you go back to how he talks about it in Matthew chapter 6, in this manner or this way. In other words, this is a pattern. It's not a ritual. Okay, this is not something that has to be said word for word. Jesus says this is an example. Pray in a similar way. And when we think about that, then the parable he's going to give has more significance to it. So he begins by addressing the Father in heaven. And he says, "Hallowed be your name." I don't want to spend a lot of time on the prayer itself, but there's something very significant, I think, about how Jesus starts the prayer. Why would he use the term hallowed? Why would he start out by saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name"? Why is that so significant? When something's hallowed, what is it?
Sacred.
Sacred, revered, right. Sacred. That's how we should view God. You know, so often we hear God's name used in a very unsacred way. But here he emphasizes, when we pray, we need to start out by addressing him in the proper way. I'll never forget hearing years ago someone starting a prayer in church by addressing him as Daddy. And I know the reason why he did it, but the idea here in our prayer is reverence and respect and sacredness. Because he is so far above us, so far beyond us. And I think that's important when we pray. So reverence for God, reverence for his name. And he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're praying for progress. We should always be praying for progress for our church here, but the church universal as well. We need to be praying for progress. And of course, real, true progress. Something we need to include in prayers. You know, we want the congregation here, we want it to grow and we want it to be a better example to the community. Those are very proper things to pray for. You know, the idea of kingdom, at least the original word that's used here, has the idea of rule. In other words, if we're in a kingdom, then somebody is to be ruling over us. And of course, in this case, God, Christ, is to be ruling over us. So that's a great thing to pray for, is that more people would allow God, allow Christ to reign over them, to rule over them, and that they would follow him. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants people to do. And he, of course, asks for daily sustenance, daily necessities. He asks for forgiveness, which, of course, is always a very appropriate thing to ask for. Spiritual needs. Protection, deliverance from evil. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All of those things are very, very proper. So, now, after giving that model prayer, that disciple's prayer, now he gives this parable that emphasizes one aspect of praying. So he begins in verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So now he uses a typical situation that might happen at that time. And again, you know, they wouldn't have a grocery store to go to in the middle of the night to give food. If they were going to get some food from somebody, they were going to have to go to someone they knew and borrow it and get it from them. That was the only option. They didn't have options like we have, of course. So this is a situation. It says, I have this friend. He came. Apparently it was unexpected. I need 3 loaves of bread. I need 3 loaves of bread. And so he was going to go to his friend, even if it was real late at night, past a visiting hour, but he was going to go anyway. And he says, the friend may not rise and give him bread because he's his friend, but because he keeps on asking, because he's persistent, then he's going to give him the bread. Now, Jesus is getting up, like he always does, he uses a very typical physical situation to teach something about the disciples' lives that's important. And the lesson he's getting ready to give is very important, and that's persistence in praying. Persistence in praying. So he's wanting them to understand that you're not praying properly unless you're being persistent in praying. In other words, that's part of praying, is being persistent. That's how to pray. You pray persistently. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. Now, all of those words there are in the present tense in the original language. So he says, so I say to you, keep on asking, and it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you'll find. Keep on knocking, and it'll be opened to you. So it's persistence. It's keeping on doing it. It's not stopping. In other words, we shouldn't have the give up attitude. We can't just stop after once or twice. He wants us to keep asking if we need to keep asking. So persistence. And there seems to be some progression. You know, someone's going to start out by simply asking. And then as they learn more about it, they're going to seek. And as they arrive close to their destination, they are going to knock. So sometimes prayers may go unanswered for one reason and one reason only, and that's because of a lack of persistence on our part. So sometimes prayer failures may simply be because of a lack of persistence, because of giving up, in other words, on our part. So it's important that we do that. So he says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it'll be opened. And now he gives an illustration to make sure they understand what he's talking about. Again, he's encouraging persistence, and he's going to make a comparison between earthly fathers and heavenly fathers. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I think, you know, those are rhetorical questions, aren't they? No earthly father would ever do that. If a son is needing bread, an earthly father would give him a rock? Well, of course not. Wouldn't do that. And then those other examples the same way. An earthly father, you know, pretty much regardless of how bad a father he might be, is not going to do that. So he says, here is what the Heavenly Father would do. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, earthly fathers are only evil in the sense of how they're, you know, in compared to God, they're evil. But he's not saying that all earthly fathers are evil in the sense that they're terrible people. But he's saying, look at the comparison between an earthly father who doesn't know everything, who doesn't have all resources, who doesn't understand all situations. If they can give good gifts, then just think about what a heavenly father can do, who does have all resources, who does understand all situations, and who knows everything. So just think about the comparison. So if you're going to be persistent in talking to a heavenly father or an earthly father, why aren't you persistent in asking your heavenly father? It's all about not giving up. It's all about being persistent. He says, don't stop. Persistence, he says, is the key. We never want to stop it. Some things that he talks about back in Matthew's account. If we go back to Matthew's account of that model prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Right after he gives the model prayer there, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your father forgive your trespasses. Now, it's still talking about the Father, and it's still talking about going to the Father in prayer, but he's stressing a different aspect. There he's talking about forgiveness. So we have to be concerned about how persistent we are in our prayer life. So in all these things that he's talked about in the model prayer, about giving us this day our daily bread, forgiving us our sins, and not leading us in temptation, he says, you must continue to pray about those things and be persistent about those things. He says you can't just give up. He says it won't work. Now, if we turn over to Luke chapter 18, we'll see something very, very similar there. Okay, this is the parable of the persistent widow, but it has the same lesson. And here he calls it a parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. In other words, don't give up. Don't stop praying. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, this is another case where he stresses another aspect about being persistent. You know, one was about forgiveness. Here he's talking about crying to God about tribulations and trials. Like he says in verse 7, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night? See how persistent they are? They're crying out to him day and night. And that's what we're supposed to do. We have a Heavenly Father, and he wants to give us good gifts. Wants to give us good gifts. Let's go back to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Of course, I didn't write the particular verse down, so it'll take me a minute to find it. But it has to do with that very thing. Malachi. Okay, Malachi chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 8. This has to do with praying and God answering prayers. Malachi chapter 3. And when we begin in verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? The answer, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now he says, this is what I want you to do. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. What does he say God's going to do? What's he wanting them to understand in those three verses about praying?
Theme in there that we haven't mentioned, but I'm sure you're aware of it. And it's the same thing that Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done.
That's very, very good. Very true.
And James addresses the same subject in James chapter 3.
Yeah.
He says, you don't get what you ask for because you're asking for the wrong thing.
That's wrong things and the wrong attitude, right? Had the wrong attitude. Yeah.
Thy will be done. Yeah. Real important.
That's what was wrong back in Malachi chapter 3.
Yeah.
They were basically doing what they wanted to do. In other words, they gave God whatever they thought, not what was due him. They just gave him kind of leftovers. They gave him the worst part of the flock instead of the best part. So they just kind of gave him, you know, the worst stuff. And God said, if you will just do what you are told, if you just do the will of God, he says, I have got a storehouse of blessings here that I'm going to open and absolutely pour out on you. pour out on you. Pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So he said, just try. He says, bring the tithes into the storehouse like you're supposed to. Do so with, you know, with the right heart and the right attitude. And he says, just try me. Just try me. Because he says, you can't outgive me. You cannot outgive me, God says. I will outgive you regardless of what you give to me. So they had that kind of that same problem that, was just mentioned about not doing God's will. Not doing God's will. And so there's a there's some tremendous lessons here about our prayer life. If we're not persistent in prayer, then we're not praying like we need to pray. That's what he wants us to understand. In other words, part of the how of praying is being persistent in prayer. That's part of it. Just like addressing God is part of prayer, well, being persistent in prayer is part of prayer. Praying things in God's will is part of prayer. But being persistent in prayer is part of praying as well. And so all of those things are critical when it comes to our prayer life. And I think he wants us to kind of take that home with us. God knows how to give good gifts. He knows what we need right before we ask. He says that. He knows what we need before we ask. He wants us to ask, and he wants us to be persistent in asking. But he knows how to give good gifts.
And sometimes God says no. Remember that. Remember what Paul said?
Yeah.
About the thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times to have it removed. God said, no, my grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
So when God tells us no,
and that happens. That's probably the best, right? I mean, that's, since he always gives us what's best, then sometimes that's the appropriate response. That is what's best. And so I always expect my physical father to know how to give good gifts, and he says in our context, in our prayer here, our lesson, that God knows way more. He understands all these things and knows all these things and has a much greater storehouse than physical fathers do. And as a result, can answer prayers, can answer requests perfectly. In other words, when he answers a prayer, it's a perfect response. It's a perfect response. And that's what I think we need to remember. And keep on praying. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You know, don't be someone that gives up, but rather someone that is persistent.